be faithful to bless us as we do that. Okay, James chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please. James chapter 1. And we're going to continue our study here in the book of James. Let me ask you, begin by asking you a question. Have you ever been deceived by somebody? Yeah, boy, I can tell by the reaction. And it's not a pleasant thing, is it? Not a pleasant thing when someone tricks you or someone takes unfair advantage of you in some way. And in fact, it's a terrible feeling when you suddenly realize, hey, I have been deceived. I've been deceived. But there's something that's even far worse than being deceived by somebody else. You know what that is? That's when you deceive yourself. Yeah. That's when you deceive yourself. Someone has well said there is no deception worse than self-deception. There's no deception that is worse than self-deception. Now, last time you remember in our study together, we saw how to have victory over temptations to sin. How to have victory over the temptations to sin. We saw how that Satan is a deadly enemy. And how that when God brings temptations, He brings testing into our life for the purpose of drawing us closer to Himself. He brings temptations into our life for the purpose of helping us to mature and to grow spiritually stronger. But when God does that, then Satan comes and he takes the temptation of God, he turns it around and makes it to become a temptation to do evil. You see, he's a crafty enemy. He seeks to deceive us. He seeks to lead us away from God. And so James now begins to deal, however, with a different type of deception. Not the deception of Satan that he brings into our life, but now he's going to begin to deal with this thing of self-deception. Self-deception. This self-deception that we're talking about, unfortunately, is most prevalent in the area of religion. If you stop and think about it, when you talk about people who are deceiving themselves, invariably, it's going to be most prevalent in the matters of religion, in the matters of faith. There are many people today who have deceived themselves into thinking they're going to go to heaven, right? In fact, the Lord Jesus mentioned that group. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and verse number 23, the Lord Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" But then notice verse number 23, "Then will I profess to them, I never knew you." He doesn't say, "I used to know you, and then you sinned and you lost your salvation, I don't know you anymore." No, he said, "I never knew you. You've never been one of my children. Oh, you talked a good talk and you did a lot of good things, but I never knew you. You've never been one of my children, so therefore his condemnation will be, depart from me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And yet these people have totally convinced themselves they're okay with God. They have totally deceived themselves. They have deceived themselves. And the tragedy of self-deception is that these people who are so religious and they're so diligent and they're so dedicated, yet they're gonna die without hope and without God. Can I be real honest with you this morning? Sometimes I am put to shame. I'm put to shame by the false religions in our world. I don't know very many Christians who will stop in a public place and get down and pray five times a day. I don't know many Christians that dedicated. I don't know many Christians that will go through all of the other things that many of the religions do, and their followers are committed to doing those things. And yet the sad thing is, with all of their sincerity, they're lost. And they're going to die without hope and without God. But they have totally deceived themselves that they're okay. That they're okay. I want you to understand, though, James is not writing to the unsaved who have deceived themselves. James is writing to Christians who have deceived themselves. Notice it in verse number 19, James chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, wherefore, that simply means based on what has come before, based on what we have already seen in the preceding verses, now I want you to understand some things. And as wonderful as our salvation is, there's a frightening thing here, and the frightening thing is this, is that as believers in Jesus Christ, it's possible for us to fall into the trap of self-deception. In other words, as we see in James chapter 1, verse 22, we can be deceiving our own selves. James 1:22. Believers can do that. We can deceive our own selves. And James 1:26 says, we can be found guilty of deceiving our own hearts. Now remember, the theme of the book is spiritual maturity. The theme of the book is spiritual maturity. And we know that children live in a fantasy land, right? Children live in a fantasy land, a land of pretend, a land of make-believe. But when children grow up, they're supposed to move out of the land of make-believe and move into the real world, right? And yet the sad truth is that many times as believers in the life of a Christian, I'm afraid that many times we live in a fantasy world. We live with a bunch of people who claim to know Christ and they think that they are spiritual, but yet the reality is they're carnal. And they live in a fantasy land. They have deceived themselves. They've deceived their own hearts. And so how can we know where we stand? How can we know where we are in our relationship with God? Well, there are some tests that James is going to give. He's going to close the first chapter by giving three evidences that will be found in the lives of those who are spiritually mature. Now, this morning in the Sunday School Hour, we saw in 1 John some tests for those how you can know you're really saved. But now he's not talking about salvation. Now he's talking about spiritual maturity. And there are some evidences that will be seen in the life of those who will show whether or not they are spiritually mature. Because you see, one who is spiritually mature, James 1:26, he will be controlling his tongue. James is going to have a lot to say about the tongue, and we're going to deal with it even more when we get into chapter 3. But a believer who is spiritually mature will be controlling his tongue. A believer who is really spiritually mature will be ministering to others. James chapter 1, verse 27, first part of the verse. And for a believer who is really spiritually mature, he will be keeping himself clean. The last part of verse number 27. And so those are some of the evidences that you will see in the life of those who are spiritually mature. But how do we arrive at that point? How do we arrive at that spiritual maturity that we all desire as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, in our text, James is going to show us four steps that lead to real spiritual maturity. Four steps that lead to real spiritual maturity. Let's begin. Number one, be swift to hear. Be swift to hear. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Too many times we really don't want to hear. I've talked with people who ask questions, and I soon found out that really their desire was not to find an answer for their question. Their desire was to argue. And I'll just tell you right now, I don't engage in those kind of debates. when that kind of attitude comes evident, I end the conversation. I'm done. Not going to waste my time. Not going to waste their time. But the Bible says that if we're going to be spiritually mature, we need to be swift to hear. Let me give you a good example of that, good illustration of it, found in the life of King David, and it's over in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 14 and following. The Bible says, "And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem." So it's a time of war, and the Philistines are now controlling Bethlehem, which was David's hometown. And so here's the king, and the enemy is now in his hometown, and David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of Bethlehem." In other words, he's not talking to anybody in particular. He's just kind of wishing out loud. Have you ever done that? You ever talk to yourself? It's okay to talk to yourself. When you start answering yourself, it's a little iffy. So David's just talking to himself. And he said, "Oh, I wish I had some water from my hometown. I wish I had water from the well that is in Bethlehem." Notice it. "Which is by the gate." Verse number 16. "And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David." Again, David did not call all of his troops together and command that they bring him a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. He didn't do that. David was simply thinking out loud, and those men were swift to hear. Whatever their master said, they were swift to hear it. Whether he was talking to them or not, they were swift to hear what their commander said. They were quick to hear. And that's exactly the attitude that we should have toward the Word of God. We need to be swift to hear. We need to be swift to hear. Many times I talk to folks, and I show them something that God has said, and unfortunately many times it's something they really don't agree with. But I show them, this isn't my opinion, this is what the Bible says, and there's something that is actually wrong with your thinking, there's something that is contrary to your way of looking at it, and so many times I've heard people who claim to be Christians who would say, Pastor, how many times did God say that? I mean, is that the only time in the Bible God said it? Well, my question to you is, how many times does God have to say something before it's right? How many times does God have to repeat Himself before it kindly sinks in up here? See, God is God. He only has to speak once. If He says it twice, that's nice. If He says it three times, that really helps us. But He only has to speak once. And we need to be swift to hear. We need to be swift to listen to what He has to say. Ginger and I had children. We observed very quickly that those who are immature, like little children, you have to tell them something. All right? And you have to tell them again. And then you tell them again. And you tell them again, until finally in frustration, "How many times have I told you?" Any of you parents ever say that? Yeah. We all have. See, that's a sign of immaturity when we have to repeat and repeat and repeat and repeat. But when people become spiritually mature, they'll be swift to hear. You only got to tell them one time. You don't have to tell them one time. They'll get the job done. They'll do what is required. They'll do what is expected. And so when it comes to the Word of God, the man who is really spiritual, he's going to be swift to hear what God says. Number two, when a man is really spiritually mature, not only is he going to be swift to hear what God says, he's also going to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. I have quite a collection of T-shirts that I have found, and I always like to find these T-shirts that have these little sayings on the front, you know, and And I've got to collect. I'll share them with you sometime. But anyway, I saw one T-shirt. I don't have this one, but I wouldn't mind having it. Here's what it said. It said, "Help! I've started talking and I can't shut up." To be honest, when I saw that shirt, there were several names that came to mind. And when you saw that screen, I bet there was, you thought of some people too, didn't you? Come on. Don't leave me hanging out here all by myself. The truth of the matter is, all of us have two ears and one mouth. God designed us that way, right? He gave us two ears, He gave us one mouth. Naturally, the logical conclusion is we ought to listen two times more than we talk. Doesn't that make sense? We ought to listen twice as much as what we talk. Now, the wise man said this over in Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 19. The wise man said, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." In other words, for a person to talk a lot, that is not sinful. Annoying, but not sinful. Okay? For a person to talk a lot, that is not sin. In the multitudes there wanteth not sin. But, notice the warning. He that refraineth his lips is wise. No, it's not a sin to talk a lot, but it's sure smart if you just learn to keep your mouth shut sometimes. It's smart to keep your mouth shut. Here's the reason why. Because the more we talk, think about it, the more we talk, invariably the easier it becomes for us to begin to say things that we shouldn't say. Not a sin to talk a lot, but sometimes you just need to keep your mouth shut so you don't end up sinning with your lips. Spiritually mature man will understand that. That's why James said this in James chapter 1, verse 19, "Wherefore," notice what he said, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be not only swift to hear, but be slow to speak." Be slow to speak. You see, when it comes to God's Word, the humble man will realize that what he has to say is of very little importance. What he has to say about the matter means very little. The important thing, what did God say? What did God say? That's the important thing. And so therefore, the humble man will learn to keep his mouth shut, and so that he can listen. Because when your mouth is running, your ears are not. Right? When your mouth is going, then your ears are not taking in anything. You have closed off, and you're not learning anything. Swift to hear, slow to speak. There's a third thing that will be helpful in helping us to mature, and that is this. Be slow to wrath. Be slow to wrath. Many times when God speaks to the hearts of men and convicts them of their sin, they become angry with God. And since their anger cannot reach God, they can't get a hold to Him, then they take it out on the messenger, the preacher, or the Sunday school teacher, or whoever it is that has shared the truth from God's Word that has upset them. A good example of this, of course, is seen in the story of Stephen. You remember in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, he was arrested for preaching the gospel of Christ. He was brought before the religious council there, and then when he was questioned, he actually began to preach to the council and declaring his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice how they responded. These are religious men. They can't get a hold of God, but Stephen was fairly convenient. And so the Bible says in Acts 7, verse 57 and verse 58, they cried with a loud voice, they stopped their ears, ran upon him with one accord. That doesn't mean they ran over him with a Honda. Just thought I would clarify there. It means they are united. They're united in attacking the man of God who has proclaimed the truth of God. And so they ran upon him with one accord, verse number 58, and cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. Stoned him to death. Now, to be honest, we would expect that kind of reaction from an unbeliever, but many times those who claim to know Jesus Christ react in a very similar way when they are confronted with a truth from God's Word that goes contrary to their thinking, goes contrary to what they would like it to be. When they're convicted, they get mad with the preacher, stop coming to church, quit reading their Bible, quit praying. That's why we find two things in our text that are given to us. Notice two things. First of all, notice the command that is given. In verse number 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be, here it is, this is the command, be slow to wrath. I remember when I was a kid, sometimes my friends, we would be playing and get a little heated. And I remember one friend in particular, his mom would always call his name and she would say to him, count to 10. Have you ever heard that? Count to 10. What, because he doesn't know how to count? No. By counting to 10, it gives him a chance to cool down before he responds. It gives him a chance to think about what he wants to say. How's he going to respond to what is going on around him? Count to 10. Be slow to wrath. In other words, don't just blow off, but stop and think about what you're going to say before you put your mouth in gear. Think about it. Be slow to wrath. That's the command. Now, notice the reason. Let her be. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You see, as long as we are angrily rebelling against God's Word, and as long as we are angrily rebelling against the messenger that God has given to us, we will never be able to live a life that is righteous in the sight of God. The wrath of man will never work the righteousness of God. Never will. Never will. So we need to be slow to speak. We need to be quick to hear. We need to be slow to wrath. Then there's another quick one here. We need to be quick to obey. Quick to obey. It's a wonderful thing to study the Bible. Wouldn't you agree with that? Oh, brother. Boy, that was half-hearted. I said it's a wonderful thing to study the Bible, right? Yeah, all right, very good. But let me tell you something. Do you know what? Studying the Bible is the biggest waste of time and energy ever. If you don't obey it. Studying the Bible, learning all those things that the Bible would have us to know, it's a waste of time if you don't do it. It's a waste of time if you don't obey. And yet the fact is, there are many people who think they are spiritual because they come to church. And they think they're spiritual because they listen to the messages. They even fill in the blanks on the study notes. I mean, they do all of that. And they think they're spiritual because when they go home, they take a few minutes every day to have a little quiet time where they read a passage from the Scripture. And maybe even read a devotional out of a book. And they think that makes them spiritual because they do those things. But if we think that way, we're only fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. Because here's what James has to say. Notice it. James chapter 1, verse 21 and verse 22. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity, that simply means excess of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, that is with a spirit of humility, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James gives us three reasons why we must be quick to obey God's word. There's three reasons why we need to be quick to obey God's word so that we will not deceive ourselves about our spiritual maturity. Three things. First of all, because it conforms us. It conforms us. In James chapter 1, verse 23 and verse 24, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer." In other words, he comes to church, he listens to the preaching, he goes home, he reads the Bible every day, but he's not doing any of it. He just reads it. He's getting it up here in his head knowledge, but none of it is working in his life. He's a hearer, but not a doer. He's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. "For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." In other words, God's word is likened to a mirror. It's likened to a mirror. People look in a mirror. Why? Because they want to see how they appear to somebody else. Right? In other words, when you look in a mirror, you want to know what that other person is seeing when they look at you. That's why we look in a mirror. And when we look into God's word is like a mirror. Because when we look into God's word, we see how we look in His eyes. Right? We see how He sees us. But just looking is not enough. Just looking is not enough. Sometimes when I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror and it is a scary thing. I mean, I got hair going everywhere. You know, looks like I slept standing on my head. I call it bedhead. So normally, what do? Well, I put on a hat, cover it up. But when I go and I look in the mirror and I see that, what do? Well, when I look in the mirror and I see that hair going there, it makes me so mad, I break the mirror. Does that make sense? No, not at all. I look in the mirror and I see hair going everywhere. I get my brush and turn on the water and I wet my brush and I comb my hair. I comb my hair. And then I go on my own way. And I don't have to worry about how my hair looks anymore. Because I looked in the mirror. And I got it fixed. I got it fixed. The same thing is true spiritually. As we examine ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, we see how unlike Jesus Christ we really are, and then we can obediently confess those sins that hinder us from being like the Savior. And once we have confessed those sins, then we can go on our way confidently, assured of our standing before God. God's Word. We need to study it. We need to obey it because it conforms us. It makes us to be exactly what it is God desires for us to be. Letter B, because it frees us. It frees us. James 1:25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty." This perfect law of liberty is the law that God Himself declared by which we might be set free from the penalty of our sin. The perfect law of liberty is that law by which God Himself declared we can be set free from the power of sin in our life. In other words, because sin can no longer control us, we now have absolute liberty to do that every day, which is right and good and pleasing in God's sight. We have the liberty to do that. We have the liberty to do it. And then we find that obedience to God's Word is a good thing because it conforms us, it frees us. But then notice letter C, it's a good thing because it blesses us. James 1:25, Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. In other words, they're doing it. They're doing it. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You see, the man who is really spiritual will be a man who not only hears the Word of God, but he continues in it. He continues in it. He remembers it. He obeys it. And as a result, he will enjoy the multitude of blessings that obedience to God always brings. We've been doing in our school of theology, been teaching Old Testament survey, and give the students a kind of a heads up what's coming. But as we go through these things, one of the things we're going to learn from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, there are two great truths that go all the way through the Bible. Two great truths that go all the way through the Bible. First great truth, sin always brings judgment. Second great truth, obedience always brings blessing. That's it. That's it. And the man who is spiritually mature and is going to have the blessings of God on his life is the man who gets into the Word of God. He continues to live that. He remembers it. He obeys it. And he'll enjoy the blessings that obedience produces. Now, I'm going to bring this to a close. I want you to forget what you think you are. I want you to forget about what you think you are. And I want you to honestly consider how your spiritual maturity compares with what James has described. How does it compare with what we find described here in the Scripture? And I want you to remember that the reality of our spirituality or the lack of our spirituality will always be revealed by our attitude toward the Word of God. It's all going to come back to our relationship with the Word of God. It's a wonderful thing to listen to the Word of God, but are you receiving it in a right way? Are you quick to hear? Are you slow to speak? Are you slow to wrath? Are you quick to obey? Oh, may God help each one of us to receive with meekness the Word of God. To receive with humility God's Word so that we might have the right relationship with our Savior that we ought to have and so that we might enjoy His blessings upon our lives. Now, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you need to come to the starting line. You'll never have any of these things until you know Christ. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then this morning, my invitation to you is that today you might let us take the Word of God and show you from the Bible exactly what the Word of God says concerning this matter of a right relationship with God, not through religious deeds, but through obedience to the gospel. And may God help you be quick to hear, to be quick to obey. And for those of us who are saved, may God help us to remember James is writing to us in this text. And may we begin to work in these areas that we might truly grow spiritually mature as the children of God. Heavenly Father, we thank You.